God's blessing upon us as we consider his word now. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you because we acknowledge that this is your word. And these are not the words of men. They're not made up in somebody's head. Nobody could make these up. But these are your words, particularly what we're looking at today. These were words that you uttered from Mount Sinai and then wrote with your own finger on tablets of stone. And we desire, Lord, to understand, and we pray to have a soft heart, that we would not be stubborn, that we would not be close our ears to you. We really want to feel the force of your word in our souls. We want to be convicted. We want you to show us our failures so that we might face up to them and change. So, Lord, may you work powerfully through your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let's read from Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read from verse 12 to 17. Our focus is on verse 13. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You shall not commit murder. Perhaps this is the best known commandment. If you ask people out there in the world, they can quote one of the Ten Commandments. It's often this one that they will quote. I don't know if that's been your experience, it's been my experience. And along with saying, yeah, they know you shall not murder, they also claim that they've never broken it. They sort of hold that one up as, yes, I've kept that one. And it does seem maybe at first glance that, you know, we have this one. This is, yes, you know. However, in our time together, not that I want to disappoint anyone or burst anyone's bubble, but I do want us to see how each one of us has broken this command. And that we even do it daily. So we're going to consider this command. First, we're going to think about its meaning, at least on the surface. You shall not murder, and that's the first point. Human life is precious, right? And then second, we're going to think a little bit deeper about it, and particularly we're going to look to the teaching of Jesus. Our actions and attitudes must be shaped by this truth. And then lastly, I'm going to think, what hope is there for people like us who do indeed break this command? So first, then, human life is precious. This command is not as straightforward as it may seem. And for many reasons, but for what the reason I'm going to focus on is that the word murder is not, as you know, is not easy to translate, right? The Hebrew word translated here, murder, is not the usual one we translate as murder. Of course you wouldn't know that unless you've read a commentary or you've opened your Hebrew scriptures and read it. It is hard to put into English because It seems to be a word that's somewhere between killing, you shall not kill, I think that was the King James version, but it's somewhere in between kill, which seems too general, and murder, which seems too specific. The word is only used in killing human beings in the Bible. But cannot be applied more generally to killing animals or trees, as some might want to apply it. It's also used of a type of killing that we would not classify as murder. If for any of you that want to look it up, it's often used in Numbers 35. And Numbers 35 talks about cities of refuge, and that's about what we would call manslaughter or accidental killing. You know? It's not premeditated killing. So that's often how the word is used. So what does it mean? What does this command mean? It seems to me that it means that as humans, we do not have the right to take human life. We do not have the right to take human life. There are some exceptions to this rule. But these exceptions are ones that are determined by God. God is very specific. Times where we might depart from the rule. He alone has the right over human life. To give life and to take it away. Now, the reason why human life is so precious is that God made us in His image. This makes human life unique. We are not animals. In the creation account, after God made the animals, He made us, and He made us different. And it says that He created man, it's man and woman, in His own image. Differentiating us from the animals. God made us in His image for a special purpose. He made us with that capacity to know Him. To serve Him in an intelligent way. He made us in His image to reflect Him, to be in some ways like God. And He made us this way, to live as His image bearers forever. And so it is, because we're unique, because we're made in the image of God, it is a great sin to terminate human life without God's permission. If anyone does so, their life is forfeit. Genesis 9, verse 6 says this, says it very clearly. After the flood, Noah came out of the ark. It says this, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. There's the reason. That's how serious it is. To take a human life without God's permission. We're not going to go into those permissions today. But God is specific, and we can read through His word and we can find out those things that are legitimate. For one, we've just read in Genesis chapter 6, it seems to permit capital punishment for those who commit acts of premeditated murder. Great sin to terminate human life without God's permission. This is why things like abortion and euthanasia and suicide are so wrong. We have not been given permission by God to terminate these human lives, even our own life. We don't have authority even over our own life to terminate it. It's to take the place of God. It's to make decisions that belong to Him alone. It really is playing God. But positively, on the other side, if that's where the error lies here, if this is the sin in breaking this command, then positively, since human life is so precious, we must do all that is within our power to preserve it and to protect it. So we don't take risks with human life. That's why we seek to, drive the speed limit. And we put fences around our pools. Because human life is precious. We don't take risks. We don't even take risks with our own life. Or at least we're careful. We must carefully weigh the risks. It also means that we value human life far above wealth, far above any other created thing. We put human life before financial gain. We don't trample on people to make a dollar for ourselves. It is wrong. It is sinful. We never treat humans like a thing, an object. It is wrong. Human life is so precious, no matter how young it is, or how old it is, or how sick, or how much that life is suffering, or even how sinful that life is, or how irritating.
That's my sticker. Yes, it
human
is.
Human life is precious.
I guess mine would go down there.
That's what this command is addressing. But let me ask you, how precious is human life to you? How precious is human life? What do you see when you look at a human? Any human. Every human. What do you see when you look? Do you see something that is so precious? Much more precious than all the gold of this world. I'm sure if we saw a big room full of gold, maybe our eyes would light up. Wow, look. All the treasures of this world. Well, our eyes look to light up when we see a human. Because there is so much more value than all the gold of this world. You value, you count as precious every human life. As Christians, we may oppose things like abortion and euthanasia, and rightly so. But do we care for humans? We care for humans. Just because they're human, just because they're made in God's image, it's not enough to tell people what is wrong. We must show what is right. And to help ease the human suffering that we see in this world. Isn't that what we must do if we really think human life is precious? Shouldn't we be showing that more and more by our human life is precious. That's the first point. The second point. actions and our attitudes must be shaped by this truth. Jesus shows that this command applies beyond the surface meaning. It applies to our words. It applies even to our relationships. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. And it seems that in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is correcting misunderstandings about God's law and generally the traditional teaching that the Jewish people in his day had received. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. So they're applying it there just to the, you know, what we read on the surface. You shall not take life without God's permission. But the problem that Jesus is addressing here is that these people limited God's law, limited it to the comfortable, limited it to what they could keep in their own power. They made it easy on themselves. They interpreted it in the most narrow way, at least in terms of this command. And Jesus showed that the law was to be interpreted broadly. It speaks to a category of sin. And that's the way I understand the commands. They're like a title. And under that, there's lots of similar sins that we could group under that heading. To put it another way, and often people have observed this, the commands state almost the worst form of that sin. The worst form of that sin. But it includes everything else. I like to think of it as a road. It's talking about the end of the road, but it includes everything along that road, heading up to the end of the road. Everything along the path of murder. And where does it begin? Where does murder begin? Not in the physical act, obviously. That's the end of the road. Where does it begin? Well, it begins in the human heart. And is expressed in our words as well. This command speaks to everything along the road. We must see that. We must interpret God's laws in that way. In the broadest way. The narrow. So in Matthew 5:22, Jesus applies it to our words. Listen to what he says. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother and guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. It applies to our words, it applies to our hearts, it applies to our anger. Because that's really where it all begins, isn't it? There's an anger in the heart. That's murder in the heart. Listen to what James says in James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. See what James calls murder here? I don't think he's saying that Christian congregation that he's writing to that people are literally murdering each other. They're fighting. They're arguing. They're quarrelling. And he calls it murder. They're saying nasty words. They're angry at each other. And Jesus says that even that expression of murder, that anger in the heart, those angry words, those attacking and harmful words, Jesus says that's murder, and if you commit murder, you are worthy of what? What does he say? Hell. Guilty enough to go to hell. That's how serious it is. Boy, you don't want it. But notice how Jesus proceeds. He goes on in verse 23. He says, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. An interesting thing that Jesus does. I think he's still applying this command. He's showing us what this command, you shall not murder, really means. And he's applying it there to our relationships. It's not enough simply to avoid murdering someone. You've got to go in the opposite direction. You've got to seek reconciliation with people. That seems to be what Jesus is saying. So what does that mean? Well, we should not be willing to live in hostile, destructive relationships. It comes under this command, you shall not murder. We can't allow murderous relationships. That is anger and hostility and harm. The Apostle Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, where he says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Live at peace with all men. And earlier on in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a peacemaker. You see, we go in the opposite direction. We're not murderers, we're peacemakers. Well, as Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount, I think we can understand his words to be saying that this same attitude, this forbidding of murder and murderous attitudes and words applies also to our enemies. See, we often excuse our murderous attitudes and words by the behavior of other people, but it just won't wash. God won't accept that. If anyone harms us, that does not give us the right to harm them. The command, you shall not murder, forbids revenge. James says to hate them. It's murder. He calls that murder as well. Sorry, not James. In 1 John 3:15. But Jesus' teaching goes further than simply forbidding revenge. How are we to treat those who want to harm us? Those who have murderous attitudes toward us? If it doesn't give us the right to revenge, to have murderous attitudes back, what does Jesus say? Well, he says that we are to be consistent in our commitment to seeking the good of our enemies. Again, we're working in the opposite direction. We're not even on that road to murder. We're going the opposite direction. We don't want to harm people. We want to bless people. Because they're image bearers. They're cared for by God. And so their lives, everybody, even our enemies' lives, ought to be precious in our eyes. So, how are we doing when we think about this command? How many times have we broken? If I'm honest and I look at my own life, it is daily. How often have we harmed people with our words? You know, especially grief, I think all the harm that I've done to my family over the years. Angry words, nasty words, being irritated. How often have we acted with hostility toward others? You know, people we don't like, people we find difficult, people we find obnoxious. How have we responded? How often have we spoken against people? How often have you, let me ask you this in a direct way, how often have you spoken against people you're sitting near now in worship? Maybe if you knew, you haven't got around to it yet. Hopefully you'll never get around to it. But that happens. Listen to what James says. James chapter 3. This was happening in the congregation that James is addressing. He says this, 3, 9 and 10. With our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father. We're worshipping, you know. But then the next minute, we're cursing men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. You ought not to be speaking against people. Look at our thoughts, boy, oh boy. Look at our thoughts. How many times have we attacked them? We'd never say it, but we've attacked them in our thoughts. God sees. God knows. We cannot excuse these things. As Jesus said, their acts worthy of hell. We see that. We see that. We love to lessen our sin. We call it something else. You know? We give our excuses to say, oh no, in this case it was all right. Acceptable. How often have we failed to show how precious human life is by our care, by our mercy, our pity? And brothers and sisters, are we moving in the opposite direction of murder? Are we being peacemakers? Even where somebody else started the fight, you know? We're not children anymore, you know? Kids, oh, well, they did it first. We're not children anymore. We should give up that excuse. We're peacemakers. That's what the Lord has called us to do. And so we want to seek for peaceful relationships with people, like Jesus said, to be reconciled. Leave your gift at the altar. There's something more important than bringing your gift to the altar. Be reconciled to your brother or to your sister, whoever that person is. And so, brothers and sisters, we do need to examine ourselves. I encourage you, just in some of the things that we've looked at today, take it home with you. Don't forget. Think about it. Examine yourself. And be broken over it. Be broken over it. This is the path of change. Be broken over our sin. To confess our sin. To bring it to the light. Well, then lastly, what hope is there for people like us? What hope? The wall failed. We'll continue to fail no matter how hard we try. I was walking up the stairs, you know, after thinking about this, I never want to do it again. I never want to speak an angry word again. Another, you know, how long? How long will it take? You know? Look at us, you know, look at us. Look at our world. Watch the news. Read history. Look at our homes. Look into our own hearts. It's been the story of humans from the beginning. Hatred, hostility, hurting one another, murder. And at times we Christians can be just as bad. But I don't want to leave us feeling hopeless. I don't want to leave us just feeling, well, I'm convicted, but where to from here? Look, there's hope, but and there's hope for us, and where do we find hope? Where do we find hope? Well, of course, it's in Jesus. And so I want to finish our time together by looking at him. Jesus came and he showed us a different way to live. He acted in love, he acted in mercy, he acted in kindness, he acted in compassion. He never retaliated. But listen to it, what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. And following. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And we know what Jesus is. This is, you know, on the cross. He was being mocked and ridiculed while he was suffering excruciating pain. I mean, what kind of people would do that? Actually, people like us. That's what was happening. And how did Jesus respond? He didn't revile. He uttered no threats. He just said, Father, forgive them, for they did not know what they were doing. How different is Jesus? How different, how wonderful, how perfect is our Saviour? But what did the world do to him when he came? Well, it killed him, didn't it? It murdered him. When there was no just reason for his death, he was put to death. And might I say that we killed him? You know, it was the Jews uniting with the Gentiles, the whole world united against Jesus. And we might say, but I wasn't there and it would have been different. Would it have been any different? What about the disciples? They didn't even raise their voice in objection. They made no attempt to free him. They were standing by, we read, at a distance, just watching. Would it have been any different had you been there? Would you have been the sole voice on that day saying, no, don't crucify him, he's the Saviour. He's God in the flesh. I doubt it. I doubt it. We're all guilty of rejecting Jesus. But in that very act, the greatest act of hostility ever, the killing of God. In that very act, he didn't retaliate, but on the contrary, he was paying the very price for those people's sin, even that sin of murdering him. Peter says in verse 24, and he himself bore our sins with his body on the cross. That's what Jesus did. In that most atrocious murder of all history, he was saving murderers. It's almost as if our hatred against God and his love came together. His love conquered. And in his love, he saved us. And now there is forgiveness for murderers. Murderers like me and you. Remember what Paul said. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief. And Paul, particularly before that, was talking about what a wicked, evil, violent man he was. He was a murderer. And he murdered. He condoned the murder of Stephen. And yet he came to receive forgiveness, even for that. There is hope for us. There is forgiveness. But in addition to that, his love changes us. Listen to what Peter goes on to say. And in himself he bore our sins on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. You were healed. Yes, from being a murderer. By his death on the cross. And as you see Jesus, this crucified Saviour who died for you, who hated him by nature. When you see that love poured out toward you, how can you hate people? How can you hate those that are made in the image of God? How can you look at such love and murder? And even more so, how can we hate when this same Jesus lives in us? This one who so loved dwells in you through the Holy Spirit. How can you go on murdering people in your attitudes, in your thoughts, in your disposition, with your words? My friends, when his love fills your heart, the result is this. You want to love as he did. Is there hope? There's certain hope that the Christ who lives in you will transform you so that bit by bit, day by day, you might become a bit more like he is. So you just look consistently at him. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we just astonished the God that you are. When we think, Lord, of how much we've broken your laws, when we've had attitudes of murder and murderous words, as Paul said in Romans, the poison of asps is under their tongue. And Lord, we think of all the harm and hurt we've brought to people throughout our lives, Lord. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to face up to these things in our lives. We pray that we would not sweep them under the carpet and ignore them. We don't want to go on being murderous people. We don't want to go on, even within our homes, having fights and arguments with hostility and destruction. We want to be people of peace. People who pursue peace. So, Lord, work in us, we pray. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've done everything necessary to change us. We praise you that you are so different. We praise you that you did not retaliate, that you loved instead and you forgave. And we pray that we would learn from you. We thank you that your Spirit dwells within us. And may he mightily work to change us. Hear us, our Lord and our Saviour. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.